Through this series in the book of James, let's open up to James, and we're looking at James chapter 1. We don't have a long greeting here before we come into the first section. It's rather unusual, and when we do, James is going to deal with essentially the overarching theme, and the overarching theme that he's given us for the whole book is how to be mature. How to be mature, how to live a Christian life that's not got gaps and holes in it, that doesn't look like a Swiss cheese, but instead is complete. And how do we do that? Well, now he's going to begin to talk about one key element. And that key element that we're going to look at, and we started to look at last week, is going to appertain to everything else he's going to talk to us about in the book. Every other particular issue that he's going to talk to us about is really predicated on what he's told us about God's desire for our completion and what he's telling us now about how we deal with trials when they come in our lives. Because we can be sure that if God loves us and cares for us, that he's going to make sure that there are some trials for us in our life. Right? Doesn't sound right, doesn't it? That doesn't sound like what I heard some evangelists saying, like, come to Jesus and all your problems are going to go away. It's like, no. In fact, come to the Lord and there will be trials that will be designed in order to bring about God's goal for your life, which is holiness more than happiness, which is maturity versus immaturity, and that is going to come about as we go through some trials. And so the last week as we started looking at this, and really what we're looking at is, having looked at verses 3 and 4, we've come back to look at verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. We'll just start with that. We looked at this last week, and we were reminded that there are going to be trials, not just one or two. There's going to be this variety of trials, various trials, this like variegated palette of colors of trials that we're all going to experience as we go through this life. And among those trials, when they come, what's your natural response? What is the natural response when pressure starts to bear down on you and me in life? Not to count it all joy.
I do not like this.
We could almost write a Cat in the Hat kind of a book, right? I do not like this. I do not like this at all. You know, and go on from there. Yes. How am I going to fix this? How can I get out of this? You know, what do I need to do to get rid of this in my life? And if I can't seem to get rid of it, a common, not that anyone here in this room has ever dealt with this temptation, but a common temptation might be to grumble or complain or, you know, like Israel, you know, come to God and go, Lord, how long is this going to go on? Yes. Oh, that's easy, right? I mean, and who can we blame? Correct. Everyone but ourselves is a likely target. And so those are things, you know, James, being the leading pastor in Jerusalem, is not unaware of these things. And so he jumps right into this and he says, no, instead of that, you need to have God's perspective. And what is God's perspective? God's perspective is that he has brought these things into your life with a purpose. What's the purpose? It's what he talks about in verses 3 and 4. He goes on and he says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing. That's what we looked at 2 weeks back. That's the ultimate goal for everything that he's going to be talking about. But when he talks about the temptations that are going to come, and he'll deal with many of them, we have to start with this. What is our attitude? What is our perspective on these things? And he says God's perspective is that you should count it joy because this is evidence that God's at work in your life. And this is evidence that God wants something good in your life. And that God wants to build you up in your life. And so we should count it joy. We should respond biblically. And the result of that, verses 3 and 4, is that we'll mature. You know, how do you go from being a baby Christian to being one ready to stand before the throne of God. And while Bible study is a major part of it, and fellowship is a major part of it, and prayer is a major part of it, and service may be a major part of it, trials, temptations, suffering is also going to be part of it. So, what does James tell us about this? You need to count it joy. Now, that's a very important direction. You say, admittedly, bad things happen. I look at them. I would not have planned for them. They're unpleasant. I don't like them. Bad things, in my mind, are happening to me. And I don't like it. I feel badly about it. I'm angry about it, or I'm sad about it. You say, well, that's not what God says you should be. You say, well, I can't help how I feel. I can't help how I feel. Feelings are feelings. But do you notice that when James writes this, he doesn't address your feelings, quote unquote. He doesn't address your emotions. He addresses your mind, your attitude. He addresses your will. Because when he says, count it, he's saying you need to, literally the word is, you need to lead your thinking in this way. Now, do you have some control over the way you think? Oh, yes. And what about your emotions? You know what they generally follow? Your thoughts. And if you perceive something is bad and miserable and going to hurt you, you're going to have one set of thoughts about you, right? You're gonna have a certain emotional response to that. If you perceive it to be God at work in you for your good, you can have a different emotional response to that. But you notice James isn't even concerned about your emotional response. He just says this, get a hold of your thinking and lead your thinking to understand what? That God's at work in these things, doing good, doing what you want, doing what you're striving for in other areas of your life to be made more like Christ, but you can't do apart from these trials. Well, that's what we noticed as we started off looking in this section. So could you go to slide 5 for me, please? Let's pick it up today and talk about this, the presentation of this problem, God's analysis of this situation. So what is God's analysis of the situation that's in front of us? His analysis is that this is evidence of God's handiwork. James says, you know, really, this is God at work. This is evidence of his handiwork. God is at work in these trials, shaping you to be that teleos, that mature, that complete kind of a person. We said, I think, enough about that. So notice the way this epistle is starting off. And people have often questioned why James would start this way. If you've studied through the epistles and you don't just skip over the initial verses, you'll notice sometimes there's a fairly long introduction. You know, Paul, the servant of God, you know, done this, come there, writing to you here, and all these people. James has got like one verse. James, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. Now let's get down to business. That's a fairly abrupt start for an ancient epistle. And so you have this very abrupt beginning with James as he dives into these topics. And many people have debated this. And, you know, people spend a lot of useless ink on some of these thoughts. But, you know, I think this is a very fair perspective. Here's the man who's been the leading pastor in Jerusalem, and he's writing to tell people who are facing trials, who are suffering. You see these things coming around the corner. And he writes to them, one of the earliest books in the New Testament, and he gets right down to the issue at hand. And he wants to help us by leading us to some relief. You're caught in sin? Let's talk about it directly. Let's have a straight-up conversation. You know, you go to the dentist with a toothache. I don't know about you. The dentist I used to go to was a believer. There are good things and bad things about that. Let me tell you, it's great to be able to share fellowship with another Christian. You know what's not so great? Is when he knows you're a pastor and he loads your mouth up with all these instruments. And then he says, so I was reading this book on eschatology and I really wanted to know, what is your opinion about? That's not the best time for that conversation. You go in with a toothache and do you really want to hear about your dentist hunting trip? Do you want them to sit there and start talking about all this, you know, just kind of kicking back and talking about that and asking how the family is? Or do you want him to fix the tooth? Stop the pain. Right? Let's be focused on that. And in one sense, that's what James is doing. James knows about these problems that believers are facing, and they're facing them all around the world, and they're becoming worse. And he is going to say right away, all right, you need to get a hold of your thinking. And he gets right to the point. In these various trials, this is what you need to do. And this is an action that's required. He isn't saying to the many people who are in Jerusalem what they wanted to hear, maybe, what they expected to hear. People who are suffering, come. And when somebody's suffering from some sin or some trial in their life, what is it that they expect to hear from you? Sympathy? How many people say, I'm looking for some sympathy and some comfort? That's what people are looking for. Absolutely. You notice how much sympathy and comfort James gives? I would say he's a good counselor. He just says, all right, hello. Now let's get down to solving this. And that's how this epistle begins. He just starts right off. And he's going to say, look at, he's not unsympathetic, not like he wouldn't commiserate, but he comes right down to the heart of the issue. Okay, the heart of the issue is you've got trials, they're from God, you need to get a hold of your thinking, and you need to focus this way. And by the way, if you do, that's going to accomplish what God wants, it's going to relieve the suffering, and in the end of the day, that's the help you need. And that's his approach. You might know some people that are like that. You might like it at times, you might dislike it at times. But that's the approach that we see with James as he's addressing the problems, helping to deal with the thinking of the people and trying to bring it back into line again. Go back to our dentist friend. You know, you're sitting there and you got this abscess in your tooth and you've been, you know, struggling with pain for days and you walk in. How is he going to deal with that? Well, I tell you probably what's going to happen. He's going to take a look at it. He's going to examine it. He's going to figure out what's going on. And at that next moment, he is going to cause you more pain. Right? Maybe Novocaine. You know, I don't know about you. I've had 3 shots waiting for it to take effect, and then they just said, hold the chair. So, I mean, there are some. There is going to be some work to relieve the pain. It's not just going to be how bad you feel. It's not just going to be, this is a difficult situation, I know you're having a hard time, and I can't really tell you what to do because it would be harder on you. No, he gets right down to it. Okay, you're facing these struggles, you're facing these trials. Let's think about this the way God wants us to think about this. And so that's what we see. James isn't cruel, but writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, James wants to awaken the believer, awaken us from the very outset to the right attitude that we need. And what is it that we don't see? It's not an attitude of self-pity. It's not an attitude of discouragement or anger or anything other than a recognition of God's work in us, trusting that reality, trusting in God. So we look at this section. Before we go to the next point, let me just finish this section off and say, this is the attitude that's necessary. And James knows that in order to deal with these trials and struggles in our life, it is necessary to have the kind of mindset that God has described for us through James here. It is necessary for us to get a hold of our thinking and recognize the one who's at work in our life. It's important for us to want to get everything God wants to teach us from that circumstance that he's brought into our life. Surgeons know when they're going to perform surgery and their patient is sitting there, you know, order, thinking about the flowers they want on their casket, that does not help their chances of recovery. But a positive attitude is important in those times as well. And so when we look at this, the command is to order our thinking, and in ordering our thinking, we are going to control our attitudes and control our emotions along the way. And here's what that will mean. It will mean that we will not short-circuit what God is intending to do in our life. Because it's entirely possible that God orders these things, difficult as they may be, in order to bring about change in your life, and then we bolt from under it. And what God intends from that trial is not accomplished in our life. And so, speaking, humanly speaking, to the believers to whom he's writing, he is going to talk to them about persevering through the problems that God sends. Persevering through the problems that God sends. Excuse me. And when we talk about persevering through the problems that God sends, I'm going to point out to you that if we endure, the effect of trials handled well are described for us in these next verses. The danger is always there. So let's talk about what's described here as patience. We might say endurance. Endurance, when we're in trials, enduring, depending on God, in trials, makes all the difference in the world. It's the difference between God accomplishing what he desires and us not growing, continuing to be lacking integrity. Endurance is the issue. So here's the concrete result. When you think about how you look at trials, how you count trials when they come, the concrete result, the difference when you deal with them as an unmixed joy because they are from God, is going to be the result of that endurance. It's a concrete thing we'll see in a moment. And this has been this has been the case for Christians throughout the centuries. You can think of what the apostles suffered at times. You can think of the early Christians. They faced disgrace, disenfranchisement, deprivation, torture. They faced it all for the sake of Christ. At times, they faced lions, the stake, and every sort of hardship successfully because they wanted to honor God. And God used that in their lives to strengthen them, to build them up, and to give them an effective witness, and hence the expression that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. But during all those times, there were others. These are the names that don't make it into Fox's Book of Martyrs generally. There were those who would recant. There were those who would run. There were those who would not endure, and as a result, did not grow. What made the difference between some believers and others? One of the differences was some had endurance in the time of trial. So what do we mean when we're talking about patience or endurance? What would be a definition? Some people get a definition, go looking it up in a dictionary. There's other ways to come up with a definition. How would you define endurance? Let's just keep it simple. How would you define endurance? Anybody? Okay, I'll keep it simple. How's about hanging in there when things get tough? Does that work? That's what James is talking about. Now, you can go look up in a dictionary. I'm sure that Webster's or the old Oxford English Dictionary will all give you a much different definition. OED will probably go on for a paragraph or two. It will tell you how the word is used in every century. But for our purposes here, hanging in there when the going gets tough, hanging in there when we're suffering, hanging in there during trials, you know, put it in any of those ways, that's what James is talking about. It's not a really difficult concept. It's hard to do, but it's not a difficult concept. The complete Christian honors Christ even when it's difficult to do so because he's developed endurance. And the endurance that you demonstrate as you continue to go through those events in life, that's what strengthens you for the critical hour where you don't cave in. And it seems that those things tend to come in the lives of God's people, that little trials and little hardships, little times of patience and endurance and faithfulness prepare us till one day we face what may be the greatest challenge in our life, and we do it in a godly way. And in that, because in that process, God has matured us and strengthened us and prepared us. So what James is telling us is that endurance profits the Christian. Why should you consider these trials joyful? Because he says, knowing you know that the testing of your faith works patience or endurance. And then in verses 3 and 4, and when that patience has its full effect, you will be complete and entire and lacking in nothing. Faith is strengthened in us by the way we handle trials. And our faith undergirds us as we handle trials because of the outworking of God in us. Trials, so just to be clear, trials are going to be considered, as James is telling us, a joyful thing. Not because we like suffering. If you just like suffering and like to endure suffering, just give us a call in the office. We can set up a counseling appointment because that's not what James is encouraging us to do. We're to be encouraged and joyful about the trials that come because through them, God makes us more like Christ. Through them, God makes us more mature in our faith. Through them, God strengthens us for the work that God's given us and what may be very difficult challenges that are coming down the lane. But so often, instead of counting it all joy, instead of looking ahead at what God intends to develop in us through those trials we face right now, instead of that, we look to short-circuit it. We look not to endure. We crumble, and we give up. We give up on marriages, friends, children, church, even our testimony for God. And that happens because in many of those smaller trials, we fail to endure. We aren't patient, and so we aren't strengthened for that which will come, which will finally overwhelm us. So this patience, this endurance, is a command by God here to us. This is not a simple suggestion. James doesn't come and say, you know, sympathetically, look, hey, guys, I really know here. You guys are doing it. It's hard. I know that the things that you're suffering are really difficult. And I know that, you know, what God calls you to do is so hard, I don't know if you can do it. But let me just gently suggest that when you face a trial, you should maybe think of it this way. Now, that would take a lot more words to say. And it would also undermine everything that James is saying. You notice James doesn't say it that way at all, does he? He just says, look at, you see these things? This is the way that you need to think. This is clearly a command from God to us. As I think I said the other day about one of these passages in another book, somebody wrote a book on the hard sayings of Jesus, these beautiful sayings. People like to put them up on plaques on walls, but to actually live them out is enormously hard. Well, guess what? There are other hard sayings in Paul, in Peter, in James. And let's be honest. Is your natural reaction to a hardship coming in your direction great? No. But God says we need to look at it from his perspective. We need to corral our thinking. We need to count it joyous. And we need to do that because of what God is not only intending but accomplishing in our life. And so God holds us responsible to do this. I mean, if you give up saying it's just too much, it's just too hard, well, then I'd refer you back to a text we looked at quite a while ago when Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful who will, listen to the next words, will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. I told you that's one of my favorite and least favorite verses in all of the Bible. Because there are times when I sin, I would like to think it's because the temptation was too great, too hard. And what does Paul say? Can I use that excuse from what Paul says? No. Can you? No. So let's go back to our hard saying. When we're facing various trials, what do we need to do? Count it all joy. Capture our thinking in that way. Even if that's a hard thing to do. Instead, of we strengthen our faith as we handle the trials God brings us through. And then the endurance of the trials that God brings prepares us for greater trials. You know, anybody who has taken the time to accomplish a skill and accomplish it well has spent many, many days, months, years practicing and enduring some suffering. You know, when it comes to athletics, you all know, you know, my position, I am not athletic at all. I've had friends who had scholarships and managed a team or two, and I have watched it from afar. In fact, when I was a team manager, I tried to really watch it from afar after the last day of practice as fast as I could run. But anyways, you watch these things, and what do you notice? You see somebody at a neighbor that was in second grade. They had the person set out to swim in the Olympics. You know, this second, third, and fourth grader seemed to have no life of their own. They spent their life in a swimming pool. You know, that was, it was a lot of sacrifice, a lot of commitment, a lot of practicing little things over and over and over again. I remember managing a cross-country team. And, you know, a lot of places around here are pretty flat, but there'd always be hills. And so, you know, we'd have days we'd do nothing but run the team up and down the toboggan run at Chestnut Ridge. I was really popular on those days, standing at the top, telling them one more time. You know, and again, and again, and why? And along the way, are there injuries? Yes. Do you have to recover? Yes. Nobody walks in to participate in the Olympics without having spent that kind of time. Nobody qualifies to get that scholarship to go to college to play whatever without having spent hours and hours sacrificially continuing to develop things that were not at first natural. And so here, the things that tend to become our way in this life, the things that we have to deal with in a daily way, whether it's at home or at church or at work or in other places, it's those things that and the trials that come there that God uses to build us up to be more like Christ. Think about Joseph. Joseph, with his brothers, had no idea what God intended for him. You know, the pit, not a great place to be. He endured patiently that trial, the jail. He endured patiently Potiphar's house. He endured patiently all of those things so that when he faced the greatest trial, which was going to be essentially to lead the empire of Egypt on behalf of the Pharaoh, he did it well. And he was able, why? Because as he saw those things in Genesis 50, verse 20, at the end of these days, he says, what? You meant it to me for evil, but God meant it to me for good. For the same, he could look at the evil from his family, from his employer, from the justice system he was in, all dealt him a raw deal. And yet he could say, it was good. God meant it for good. Not you, but God did. And he's accomplished his purposes in that. And God's essentially putting us in this same perspective where we take a look at things and the things we may be facing that are difficult may truly come from people who are not meaning us any good whatsoever. But they're the ones who aren't totally in control. This is God's work in us. And he means it for good. Now, there is a danger, a perennial danger, when we're going through these kinds of challenges in our life. And the danger is that this, it's this trap that we can fall into, that because trials and suffering are unpleasant, we just want to end them. And we may attempt to end them in ways differently than God wants us to. For example, we can just run, cut bait, get a divorce, all of those things. We can go through ways of trying to cut this short instead of letting God accomplish the work that he intends. You know, I don't want to take time to repeat it, but the other week in a message, I talked to you just about the example of like a chick trying to get out of an egg. You know, don't cut it short and pull and crack the egg for it. It's got to do that. It accomplishes certain things in its life. Don't try and cut it short, and that's the danger. There is a significant danger of us trying to cut trials short in our life. And we can see biblically what happens when you try and do that. We can think of one prophet who did. I won't take time to do the quiz, but if you want to think about a prophet who tried to cut short what he was called to do by God and that he didn't want to do, that would be who? Jonah. And so, you know, how effective was Jonah's attempt to flee from God? How effective was his attempt to keep from having to take the gospel, essentially the message of repentance, to Assyria? Yeah, no, not good at all. Or Nineveh, no, not good at all. And so, bad example. But nonetheless, a common example of what people do. You know, whether it's divorce or leaving positions or etc. I mean, here's the situation. Trial's coming. And we want God to do what he wants to do in that in our lives. And we don't want to be those who are quitters. And sometimes people quit. I'm suffering. I'm feeling depressed. Rather than deal with it biblically, let me just take some medication to cover it up. I'm just going to give up. I'm going to stop struggling. I'm going to let things fall apart. You know, when temptations arise, don't settle for less than what God is calling you to do, so that you'll be strengthened by what God intends in your life. So what is that direct effect? This may be somewhat redundant, but let's just finish with it here. What is the direct effect of dealing with trials in a responsible fashion, in a biblical fashion? The trials that God brings bring us into a closer relationship with him. The trials that God brings are a matter of godly discipleship in our lives and give us discipline that we wouldn't have otherwise. The trials that we experience and the suffering that we face, the hardships that are part of this life, are those that show God is at work. It's a testimony. David, in Psalm 119, put it this way: "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your saying." He spoke about the salutary effect of trials and suffering in his life. Affliction. James is saying the same thing. There is a great benefit to going through affliction biblically. Rightly considered, rightly handled, enabled by the Lord. Once again, David says, "It was good for me that I was afflicted, so that I may keep your statutes." So whether we determine deliberately to consider the trial an unmixed joy, that's really what God is calling us to do. Why shouldn't we do that? And if we do, it's going to make a difference in the way that we handle things in life. Let's pray. Father, once again, we come in your word to what is an essential aspect of following you faithfully. And Father, as we look at it, we are reminded once again, we look at something that is indeed a hard saying in our lives. And so, Lord, while we don't seek trial and suffering as it comes to us, please, O God, minister to us, strengthen us, shorten the time between the "oh no" and "thank you, Lord" in our lives. And pour out your grace and mercy upon us. We pray for those that are dealing with trial and suffering at this time. And we ask, that more than even asking you to relieve them, we ask that you would accomplish your purposes and that it would be clearly evident in them. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.